O Holy Spirit of God, take me as your disciple. Guide me, illuminate me, sanctify me. Bind my hands, that they may do no evil. Cover my eyes, that they may see it no more. Sanctify my heart, that evil may not dwell within me. Be my God, be my God. Wherever you lead me, I will go. Whatever you forbid me, I will renounce. And whatever you command me in your strength, I will do. Lead me then unto the fullness of your truth. Amen.
I'd like to begin with telling a little story. A few years ago, as a still young priest, I went myself with two others. We went on a trip to Mexico City. And at the time, Father Kubat, who's now the executive director of Catholic Social Services, so maybe many of you know him, we are classmates. We were ordained in the same class. So he had went down to Mexico for 6 months to study Spanish to help him in his work with Catholic Social Services. So the last week that he was there, myself and two other priests, we went down to spend that last week with him in Mexico City. He had studied during the week, and then on the weekends he would help at a parish. So we stayed at a parish in Mexico City. And a big part of going down there was, you know, to go to the Our Lady of Guadalupe shrine and to see that as well. But on the trip, on the airplane trip down, when we went from Omaha to Houston, then Houston to Mexico City, so on the Houston to Mexico City flight, I sat next to this kind of Protestant fundamentalist missionary who was, you know, his goal going down to Mexico to save souls from the worship of Mary, Catholics who are worshiping Mary, in reference to Our Lady of, you know, the great honor paid to Our Lady of Guadalupe. So I tried to, you know, reassure him and tell him, no, we do not worship Mary, and et cetera, et cetera. But to no avail, he was not really open to understanding. But afterwards, that whole experience, you know, got me thinking that I didn't think I really did a good job of how to address him and explain and respond to his claims, etc. And I think, you know, we often learn best, you know, from our mistakes, or maybe I didn't. I mean, I obviously I did try to speak to him, you know, that we do not worship Mary and all that kind of thing. But I felt I really didn't get to the very heart of the matter, and how can I better understand this this issue, and what does it mean to worship God? You know, what is worship? You know, I think we kind of have an intuitive knowledge, but can we explain it? Can we articulate it? And I posed that question. I was eating dinner not too long ago with a good Catholic layman, you know, very devout, and I kind of posed that question to him. And he kind of was like, you know, kind of stumbled around to try to come up with, how can you offer an explanation to that question? You know, what is it? What is the essence and the foundation? What does it mean to worship? And I think that's a very important question, because really that comes down to when non-Catholics often misunderstand our Catholic faith or accuse us of worshiping Mary or the saints or statues, etc. At the heart of that issue is we have complete and different understandings of the very concept and the notion of what does it mean to worship God and how do we worship God. And hopefully this talk and the next talk and throughout this time is kind of looking at this issue of our worship and what is it. We know in the Gospel of John, you know, Jesus said that the hour is coming when we will worship God in spirit and in truth. And so we must first recognize that the true and proper worship of God is something, first of all, that we receive from God. You know, it stands to reason that the proper worship of God is not something exclusively developed by humans. Yet at the same time, God, of course, does still involve us in some way in how we worship him, and using our creativity and our language, our speech. You know, we can think of the great heritage of the church's beautiful music, sacred music, sacred art, beautiful architecture, etc. Thinking of the Ten Commandments, the first three of the Ten Commandments are all about our relationship to God, which is, again, at the heart of what worship is all about. So a concern, I think, a true concern of God himself for the sake of our well-being is that he be worshipped in the proper way. The reason for this divine concern, of course, is not that somehow God is injured by false worship, but rather it's human beings who are injured by false worship. So if we worship God wrongly, we will not understand the world, ourselves, correctly. And another way we might think of it is even the word orthodoxy, you know, can basically be summed up as the right worship of God. So during this treat, hopefully, my hope is that this be a reflection on the true and proper worship of God. So what is worship? The English word that we use for worship can be used in two different ways. So probably a more older English has a more broad meaning. You know, means to give honor or worth to someone who is deserving of honor. And so in this older English, in a more broad way, it can be used for both man and God. And so there are different kinds of honor that can be given to someone. So in some of the old English usage, and I think maybe even still today, maybe in some parts of England, some English magistrates were given the title, Your Worship. We take that today, even in our American legal system, we give honor to judges by calling them Your Honor. If you go to a courtroom, the judge is called Your Honor. If we address our congressmen, like our senator or our representatives in Congress, you would address them as the Honorable Mike Johanns or the Honorable Jeff Fortenberry, our representative in this area. But in more, probably more modern English, worship has come to more commonly be used in the sense of the kind of honor given to God alone. Now, properly speaking, the honor given to God in our Catholic theology, we give the term latria, or adoration. So the Latin word latria is the Latin word, but adoration would be the more English word of how we translate it into more use of English. So giving adoration to God. So this is that interior acknowledgement that God is God, that God is the supreme being. God is the Lord of the universe, our creator. So God is due adoration because of his excellence and because, again, he is the one that we owe our existence. He is our creator, and our existence is dependent on him. But how do we distinguish, you know, giving the different kinds of honor versus honor becoming adoration or worship? You know, is all honor, or is every type of honor a kind of worship or adoration? I would say no, that's not the case. So, for example, you know, is our worship, is it in spoken words? Again, I gave the examples, you know, in some English magistrates are given the title, Your Worship, or we give judges Your Honor. So it's not just the words, not solely in the words. Is worship in the outward exterior acts that we do to show honor? Well, for example, when the U.S. president appears in public, it's typical that, you know, music would be playing the Hail to the Chief. You know, military personnel would salute. People would stand in honor, you know, etc. But no one would confuse that as giving worship to the president. Or we start all the time, like a sporting event, with the national anthem. Everyone stands at attention, is silent, hand over their heart to give honor to the American flag as a sign of respect. But no one, or if we Pledge of Allegiance, no one confuses that with somehow we're worshiping the flag. Is it worship in just singing, in hymns and songs? You know, the most common kind of musical genre is love, a love song. And in love songs, you know, if the lyrics of the words, will sing all kinds of highly exalted things to the beloved person, speaking very highly of them. You're the very reason I live, etc. And yet, we don't commonly, confuse that all of these multitudes of love songs are actually songs of worship to the beloved. Is the outward act of kneeling, is that solely a sign of worship? We think of, for example, a very traditional way that men propose marriage to a woman is to get down on his knee and ask him, "Will you marry me?" But we wouldn't consider that to be an act of worship, that he's worshiping his beloved that he wants to marry. Is it the making of a statue? Our cities are filled with statues in honor of citizens. In Lincoln itself, in front of the state capitol, is a big statue of Abraham Lincoln. In the U.S. Capitol, there are, I think, two statues of famous people from every state in the United States. Again, we don't confuse those as being worship, or that the citizens of Lincoln worship Abraham Lincoln, because we have a big statue of his honor in our before our state capitol building. So again, looking, what is it that makes up worship then? I'd like to look at it from two perspectives. So the rest of this talk, kind of looking at it from the more subjective perspective, that is, concerning the person who does the worshiping. And then next talk, which would be during Mass, we'll be looking at it more from a kind of objective perspective, meaning the very act of worship. So we recognize that man is made up of body and soul. We have a spirit. We have a soul. And so, as we've just seen, that worship in and of itself is not solely just a bodily act. That fundamentally, worship really is an interior act of the soul. Jesus spoke that we are to worship in spirit and in truth. So fundamentally, it's an interior act of our soul. And so this is, of course, the higher power of our nature, our intellect and our will, the powers of the soul. And so this interior act of our human faculties can remain solely an interior act, solely a spiritual act. It doesn't necessarily have to have outward physical expression. But again, because by our very makeup, God has made us as body and soul, this interior act can and most often does express itself exteriorly in various prayers and various postures, various acts of reverence, sacrifice. So we speak, we sing, we kneel, we do all of these things. But underneath all of that is the interior act behind it. And so, the church has stressed over time the importance of worship being both an interior and an exterior act, because we are body and soul. And so looking at the distinctions of the various types of honor, that we can give to someone. So the highest form of honor that becomes really worship or adoration is given the title latria in Latin, as we said earlier. So this is when we acknowledge God as God, as God. God is the creator. God is savior, Lord and master of all that exists. Distinct from that, we speak of the Latin word dulia, D-U-L-I-A, dulia, or in English, we would use the word veneration, to venerate. So this is a lesser kind of honor that we would maybe give to angels, to the saints, Saints Peter and Paul, to the martyrs, etc. So we speak of the word veneration. A third distinction that theologians use is hyperdulia. Hyperdulia. And that would be the kind of honor that we give to the Blessed Virgin Mary. So similar to the honor given to the angels and the saints, but in essence, it is something different, unlike the honor of adoration given to God. And so the key is there's a difference in between adoration and dulia. There's a difference in essence, a difference in kind, whereas between dulia and hyperdulia, there's a difference in degree. So as an analogy of, if you go to the grocery store, I'm sure we've all gone to the grocery store before, and usually they always have the fruit and fresh vegetables section kind of in the entryway. And usually most big stores will have all kinds of apples, all kinds of different kinds of apples, of sweet and more sour to juicy and different kinds of crispy, multitudes of different colors and darker red, lighter red, green kinds of apples. And so those are all different in degree. They're all of the same type. They're all apples, but there's various differences in them. And so that's kind of in the phrase of dulia. There's different degrees of how we honor the saints and Mary. But something of a completely different type or different thing would be like an orange. And so thus we have, for example, a common phrase that we use in our English when someone is comparing two things that aren't alike. We say, well, you're comparing apples and oranges. They aren't alike. And so there's a completely different essence, a different type in the relationship of the honor given to the saints or Mary versus the kind of honor given to God. So that's something of a completely different nature. Looking at, let's look at the biblical command, especially we find in the Old Testament Revelation. You know, we have the first commandment, you shall have no other gods before me. So we have a recognition that there's only one God that is to be given this kind of adoration, this kind of honor that we call adoration. There's only one God that is to be receiving of that. In the book, elsewhere, as the commandments, in the Ten Commandments, we have are more in a summarized form because the first couple commandments have more explanations of them. And of one of those explanations is, you shall not make for yourself a graven image. So what is a graven image? You know, not all images are graven images. So, for example, shortly after that command comes into place, then the command is made for them to make the Ark of the Covenant, in which God commands them, you know, to make two statues of cherubim, two cherubim angels on the Ark of the Covenant. And so, a graven image, those cherubim are not graven images. You know, God wouldn't forbid them to do something, then command them to do what he forbids. So a graven image, we'd say, is an idol. So idols are, you know, these images or statues that represent a deity. They're made to represent a god. And that was a constant struggle of the Old Testament time period of Israel. As they went into the Promised Land, they were in the midst of all these pagan cultures, and they often became like and imitated the pagan cultures and practiced their forms of idolatry into the various forms of their idols representing their gods. And so that the cherubim that God commanded on the Ark of the Covenant were not idols. So non-Catholics then sometimes confuse the Catholic practice of making statues or making icons. You know, we have a statue here of Our Lady of Good Counsel. We have two statues of angels. In the refectory where we just had breakfast, of course, there's a beautiful icon there of Our Lady of Good Counsel. So non-Catholics often see these things and they say we as Catholics are idolatrous, you know, that we are making idols. But as Catholics, we'd say, no, these are not idols. We do not see the statue of Mary or the statue of the saints, Peter and Paul, the other apostles or the saints, the martyrs, that these are not images of deities. These are not gods, but rather rightly recognize that these are God's creatures, but yet they are worthy of honor for the goodness and how God made them. So let us look a little bit at the distinction between adoration given to God versus veneration given to other humans that are worthy of honor. The main thing in the distinction, you know, really comes down to, is the interior act of the person using their mind and their will, you know, those higher powers of the soul, that we can make that understand the distinction between God as God, God who is God, versus having knowledge that I am honoring God by honoring one of God's creatures who is worthy of honor, you know, such as the angels or Mary, the apostles, the martyrs, the saints, etc. So, yes, I sing a song. I sing a song to God, to honor God as God, as, you know, an interior act of worshiping Him, honoring Him as God. But I can also sing a song in honor of Mary or honor of the angels or in honor of the saints, to honor them not as God, but to honor them as one of God's creatures who is worthy of honor. In a similar way, we might say we have in our country patriotic music. We have songs in honor of the flag of the United States because it's all of that, what that represents. I mentioned earlier the example of the Hail to the Chief, a song of honor to the office of the president. Thinking of the Sermon on the Mount in the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus said, "You are the light of the world. Your light must shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Heavenly Father." So that is what the essence of what we're doing if we honor the saints and Mary. We're doing that very same thing. We see their goodness. We see their good deeds. We see the beauty of them being one of God's creatures. And the fact of honoring that is a way to glorify God. So your light must shine before others that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Heavenly Father. And that's from the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5, verse 14 through 16. So the key thing then again is as long as we as a person, we know the difference between God who and being not God, then we will be able to make the distinction between what is the purpose behind the honor that I am giving and what is the end of that honor being done. Is it honor directed to God or honor directed, you know, to honor one of God's creatures in a way that also then glorifies God because of honoring Him through His creation? Now then, as we have this kind of, you know, foundation set, the application, you know, the heart of being a retreat, how do we apply this to our lives? And that is, first, that any act that we do that is good or at least morally neutral can be done for the glory and honor of God. They can all be, any of our acts can truly be acts of worship, of adoration of God. So a few scripture examples. St. Paul, in his letter to the Colossians in chapter 3, verse 17. "And whatever you do, in whatever you do, in word or in deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him." Very beautiful, powerful words for us. Whatever you do, in word or in deed, to do it in the name of Jesus, from Colossians 3:17. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 18 through 20, 1 Corinthians 6, 18 through 20, St. Paul says, "Avoid immorality. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body, but the immoral person sins against his own body. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? For you have been purchased at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body." Therefore, glorify God in your body. So our bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit dwelling in the soul. And so we are to glorify God in our bodies. In other words, how we live our life. How we live our life is a way that we glorify God, that we can give worship to God. The Apostle James, chapter 1, verse 27, "Religion that is pure and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to care for orphans and widows in their affliction, and to keep oneself unstained by the world." And obviously there's more to religion than just caring for orphans and widows, but those are examples. He gives us a real example. Charity in caring for others and our neighbor in need can be an act of worship, an act of adoration of God. This morning, in our morning prayer, I said the morning offering, a part of the Catholic, great Catholic tradition, to pray a morning offering. In that prayer, I offer you all my prayers, works, joys, and sufferings of this day. So starting the day as an offering to God of all aspects of our life, as a way to give honor and worship to God. A great example of this, helping us to see this, of worshiping God in the acts of our life, is the life of St. Teresa of Lisieux, Teresa of the Little Flower. St. Teresa was, of course, of a parish in Lincoln, St. Teresa's, but she was a Carmelite nun who lived in France in the late 1800s and died at the young age of 24 of tuberculosis. But after her death, the Carmelite convent where she lived published her autobiographical reflections, which her superior had asked her to write down. And this became, the book became known as The Story of a Soul, The Story of a Soul by St. Teresa. And unexpectedly, this book became a huge success, spreading rapidly around the world, touching the lives of many people, and an extraordinary number of favors received by people invoked the intercession of St. Therese. And because of this so rapid popularity, she was canonized at a very quickly in historically perspective of the life of the church, that only 28 years after her death, she was canonized a saint by Pope Pius XI in 1925. And over 500,000 people, is estimated, attended that canonization. A few years ago, in 1997, Pope John Paul II proclaimed her a doctor of the church, so saying that her writings are to be held in the highest esteem of the church for being a way to teach us in the ways of the faith. And so the story of a soul of St. Therese describes her main spiritual insight, which she calls the little way, the little way of love. And so this is her spiritual journey that she offers as a genuine path to holiness. And this path is one that is accessible to every person. In this way, she anticipated the call of the Second Vatican Council that spoke of the universal call to holiness, that holiness is for everyone, and that this is not an exceptional thing, that every Christian is called to holiness. And so her spirituality of the little way is to do the ordinary with extraordinary love, to do the ordinary out of extraordinary love, out of love for God. And so she lived this in her daily life, her confidence in God's love. She said, "What matters in life is not great deeds, but great love." Great love is what God wants, is our great love. To do our ordinary actions of our daily lives, do them with great love. So she lived and taught this spirituality well. So just some examples from the story of a soul. One reference where she quotes St. John of the Cross. "Oh my Jesus, I love you. I love the church, my mother. I recall that the smallest act of pure love is of more value to her than all other works together." Even the small acts of our daily lives, the smallest act of pure love is more value than all the other works together. Another one, quote, "I understand now that charity consists in bearing with the faults of others, in not being surprised at their weakness, in being edified by the smallest acts of virtue we see them practice." So even this is part of our, can be part of our worship of God, to offer that bearing with the faults of others, charity to our neighbor. And looking, as she says, looking for just even the smallest acts of virtue in the other, to bear with their faults and to look for their virtues, even if it's only just the smallest of virtues that we find in others. Charity, that's part of our charity to one another. Another example, when I wish to increase this love in me, and when especially the devil tries to place before the eyes of my soul the faults of such and such a sister who is less attractive to me, I hasten to search out her virtues, her good intentions. I tell myself that even if I did see her fall once, she could easily have won a great number of victories, which she is hiding through humility, that even what appears to me as a fault can very easily be an act of virtue because of her intention. Again, so some beautiful words of just ordinary aspects of her life, looking for the good in others, and recognizing that even the small acts of virtue and trying to find that in other people. So again, St. Teresa models to us, I think, in her spirituality, as I mentioned earlier, that really any of our human acts that we do that are good or at least at a minimum morally neutral, meaning they're not evil, that any act that we do can be done as an act of worship to God, as an act to give glory and honor to God, can be true acts of our adoration that we give to honor, because it is that interior act, to give that act as a way to give glory to God. And so we can worship God by offering him, the interior act of our will, the little acts of love that we do in our day-to-day lives, to do, as St. Teresa says, the ordinary with extraordinary love. And within that, of course, we, as I mentioned this morning, a good practice of the church, one way of trying to instill that in us is to pray a morning offering. A morning offering can be found in most every Catholic prayer book, some kind of a morning offering, offering our day. So the one I said this morning, offer my prayers, works, joys, and sufferings of the day to God. So let us, I think that's the main focus of the meditation again today, the recognizing the fact of our ordinary day-to-day activities provide many opportunities to worship God in our, because of the interior act of our soul, offering our daily acts to do them to the glory of God. And the example of Saint Therese, putting up with the faults of our neighbor, looking for the virtue in our neighbor, even just ordinary, our daily work, changing a light bulb, can it still be done to give honor to God? Even a simple, ordinary thing. So, again, recalling to mind the words of St. Paul in Colossians, in whatever you do, in word or in deed, do everything in the name of Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Or just one from 1 Corinthians, therefore glorify God in your body.